John chapter 9. This is our second sermon as we work our way through this particular chapter in John's gospel. And I love it because, like I said, Jesus doesn't pull any punches, and we get that picture of him as precious Savior, but as Lord and King as well, right? You can't make Jesus into something you want him to be. He is who he is. Amen? That's it. And we need to trust and rest in him in that regard. So last week, if you remember, as we started, this was the man who was born blind at birth, and Jesus, we're told that Jesus saw him, right? He knew him, and so he went up to him and he healed him. Remember the disciples asked, who sinned? Was it this dude that sinned? Is that why he's blind? Or was it his parents that sinned? And Jesus said, look, it's not him. It's not his parents. It's so that the works of God may be manifested. So you see who I am, that I am righteous God, that I am Savior, that you need to trust in me. So Jesus goes on and heals this man, but ultimately it shows that that outward healing of those eyes blind from birth in darkness now see. And it really speaks to what needs to take place in our hearts, because as sinners, man, we're blind, we're lost. He opens our eyes, he gives us faith, and we trust in him. So we're going to move forward with that story. So last week there was a contact with that man. And this week we're going to look at controversy, guys. This is next in 2 weeks. We'll be talking, it just comes to a climax. We'll talk about the faith especially. But today's, we're going to talk about unbelief. We're going to talk about the heart apart from Christ, and just different ways where people just put off Christ. And Jeremiah 17 is so true. The heart is more deceitful, man, than all else. It's desperately wicked. It just does whatever it wants and can do to avoid the truth in Christ. That's why we need him to open our hearts, to have faith, to trust. Amen? He's sovereign in that. So let me read, beginning in verse 8, John chapter 9, and through verse 23. This is the word of the Lord. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And some said, it is he. And others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. So then they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and anointed the man's eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who's a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So he said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age. Ask him. May God bless the reading, the preaching, and receiving of his precious word this morning. Amen. Okay. Oh, so, right, you see it? Just in that reading, you can see just the characteristics of unbelief, kind of avoiding Jesus at all costs, right? That's what we want to do. Even verses 8 through 13, when the neighbors come and they said, this, I think this was the guy who was begging, isn't it? Some said, yes, it is. Others said, no. But he said, yes, I am. It's me, right? So then they ask him more questions. Who opened your eyes? They go on and on. And this is just so reminiscent of one way we just tried to avoid the truth about Jesus. And that's called skepticism, right? You know, people that are so skeptical all the time about Christ. They refused to believe this man's testimony. And they're right there. They could see that he was blind. Now he sees. And he tells them what Jesus did. Yeah, he anointed my eyes, told me to go wash in the pool and come out. And now I absolutely see. All right? Well, that you can't be. Really? Is that you? Are you really that guy? Yes, I am. He kept saying. That's what the Bible says. He kept telling. It's me. I was that guy. I was blind, but now I see. And you see the frustration there? It is so frustrating at times just dealing with the skeptics, always questioning the validity of the gospel, of the Bible, of Christ. Now listen, I want you to hear this. It's wonderful if people have sincere questions, and we invite that as Christians. We're not afraid of that. It's not this blind faith. Oh, just believe. Oh, just shut your mouth and don't ask questions. That's not what we're saying. Get that straight right now. We want questions. We want to be challenged in regards to our faith. That's one thing. If you're sincerely seeking or asking questions, that means you're willing to listen and consider the answers. Right? That's one thing, and that's fine. We're not just shutting people off. But on the other hand, this is frustrating. One objection after another without really wanting to believe. They don't really want to know the truth. They're not after that. Right? They just want to have their point validated so they don't have to believe in Christ. So they don't have to bend the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going on in a sense here. And you know these kinds of people. Same thing goes on today, right? Absolutely. Nothing changes. Times change. Our heart stays the same. Same kind of attitude. So you have these people, one objection after another. They love philosophical discussions about this and asking the questions. Now suppose this, or what if that, or could it be that this is the case, right? Let me tell you what that does. That's just a mask. That's just a mask for unbelief, right? But it's done in a way that seems like they might be persuaded, that they may be interested, kind of on an intellectual plane, right? So they'll do something, they'll ask for proof about Christ. You say, look, he performed this miracle. He opened this guy's eyes. But then that's not enough. So they're going to say, well, I don't believe in miracles. How do miracles happen? So you explain the whole theology of miracles and how that happens. Almighty God, who's over and above his creation, he's able to do this. So you tell them about the power of God, the sovereignty of God, the majesty. But then that's not enough. Well, what about God? How did God even get here? So you have to talk about the aseity of God or the self-existence of God and explain that. And then there's more questions after that because they're just going to keep going down that line and they refuse to be convinced. That's what these neighbors are like in a way when you draw that all the way out, right? Yeah, and you know people like this, man. They're not truly interested. They just kind of want to mess with you in a way and, you know, poke holes here and do that. But they're not truly deeply interested in knowing the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you have here, especially with these people. So what do? They take them to they take this man to the religious leaders. They take him to the Pharisees, verse 13. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath. Right? The day that Jesus made mud. Remember last week we talked about why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus spit in the ground, mix up the mud, put it on his eyes, tell him to go wash? And I believe he was setting up this confrontation because that would have been breaking the Sabbath rules that these guys had imposed upon that day. It was never meant to be kept in that way, right? But they did it that way. That was part of their rules, man. And you had to keep them or you were going to get in big trouble. Well, you kind of see that here because they right away said, well, that's breaking the Sabbath. Jesus must have been working in some way. But you see this kind of hostility towards Christ. They ask this man again how he received his sight. So the man gives his testimony, put mud in my eyes, I wash and now I see. Some of the man said, well, he's not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. All right. Others said, no, he does these signs. And there was a division among them. So they go back to the blind man. What do you say about Christ? He's a prophet. Well, we don't believe you. What'd you say about Christ? And they, you know, keep the conversation going on in that regard. Second thing that you need to know if you're a Christian this morning, unbelief comes, there's different characteristics. First is that skepticism, kind of seems, yeah, I'm kind of interested, but really is not in the heart of hearts. Second, man, is hostility. I'm telling you, man, there's just a hostility. When you press the claims of the gospel, what the Bible really, really teaches about salvation, that we are sinners, that we are, and we deserve to go to hell under God's judgment, people don't like to hear that. That's what the Bible teaches. And the good news is Christ came and he took that penalty on himself for us. So there's the good news, but people don't care too much for that. They, you know, you're calling me a sinner? You're calling me I'm not a bad person. I'm a pretty good person. And when you press the claims that you must believe in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, not trying to be a good person, doing the best you can, trying to impress God, not finding your own path or another religion. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Amen. That's it. That's very exclusive, right? When you say, absolutely, there's only one way, and that's through Christ. And when you do that, it presses the claims of the gospel, and you're going to get pushed back. You're going to get, oftentimes it's seen in hostility. We have seen it as we've gone through John, especially with the religious leaders who should have loved Christ. They should have bowed the knee to Christ and received him. Instead, you see that hostility come out when Jesus presses the claims of the gospel. And some of you were like this if before you were a Christian. And some of you still may be like this, just hostile towards the faith. Because ultimately that's what it is. You're rejecting the Savior. You're rejecting Christ. So just a composite of the different ways that this form of unbelief is manifested, even in the gospel to this time. Check it out. This man gives his testimony. What do? Right away, they jump to conclusions before examining the claim, right? That's what it does. Unbelief doesn't even want to examine the truth claim about it. Oh, he healed on the Sabbath. He can't be the Savior. We're not even going to think about that being true, right? So right away, it just simply jumps to conclusions before checking anything out. It resists the truth. Absolutely. It twists the truth. It denies the truth. It rushes to judgment. That's what unbelief does. You just, no, he cannot be the Savior because he did this. Unbelief dismisses, ridicules, threatens, intimidates, humiliates, exaggerates. It seeks justification for its unbelief, and it is rooted in pride, arrogance, and anger. That's just a composite of what we've talked about up to this point in the Gospel of John. See, it's just hostile to the faith. You understand that. You could be the nicest person in the world. You could do charity. You could do that. You could do this. But when the claims of the gospel are pressed upon you, eventually, if you're not broken by the gospel and trusting in Christ, you're going to push back and you're going to reject and you're going to resist because there's a hostility to the truth. Why? Because we're liars and we're in the dark, right? We're going to fight against it. And that comes out in spades with these religious leaders. Now, the reason that is, man, let's just be honest. We want to construct a God of our own making. Right? We want a Jesus who suits us, or a system of salvation that suits us. Oftentimes we want a Savior after our own image. And we sometimes, true Christian, you're guilty sometimes of letting people get away with that. Oh, well, that's good for you. As long as you believe this, listen, man, we have to say exactly what the Bible teaches about Jesus and who he is. And you can't back down on that. Right? Because so many people just construct a Savior after their own image. These Jews had an idea about who Messiah was, and Jesus didn't fit that idea. But he was the Messiah, but he didn't fit into their paradigm, so they end up rejecting him and hating him. Why? That's a propensity that we have, man. All of us. We want our Jesus. We want Jesus on our terms. How many times have you talked to people and they say, well, my Jesus is, and then fill in the blank. For me, Jesus is this. Or I believe this about Jesus. Right? All the while, you know what they're doing? They're constructing a Jesus of their own making in their own heart. They're breaking the first and second commandment right there. They're worshiping a God that isn't the true and living God. They're taking the Lord's name in vain by saying, this is Jesus to me, instead of this is who Jesus truly is in the gospel. You understand that? There's a real hostility. And it's getting even more and more intense in the day and age that you are living in right now. I'm serious. If you go on a college campuses and you try to proclaim the gospel of Christ, different places in our society, and you try to talk about what the Bible actually truly teaches regarding Christ, you're going to get so much pushback and you're going to be shut down. So it's not just you live your way and I'll live my way, live and let live. It's not like that anymore. It's like you can't say this and you must believe this. And if you don't, we're going to shut you down or kick you out. That's exactly what's happening at this point. So we need to be resolved in that and just understand it's always been this way. There's going to be hostility and a lot of pushback when it comes to the gospel. See, that's a lot of tough stuff you're hearing right now. But you know what the Lord does at this point? He gives us a glimmer of hope and some light. Just a glimmer at this point. So check it out. So he says this, "This man's not from God," in verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man's not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath." But others said, how can this man be a sinner who do such signs and do these kinds of signs? And there was a division among them. And that's another point about the gospel, people. You know, it's tough being a Christian. It just is. Because we're living according to his word, and it always gets us into trouble in some way, one way or another, when we're consistent, when we're faithfully living it out. That's just the way it is. We're following in Christ's footsteps, man. We're taking up our cross every day, counting the cost of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And when you're faithful, this is what you can expect, because the gospel brings division. But here's that little glimmer of hope. There were those who said, "Wait a minute. How can he, after what he's doing, the way he teaches, everything about him, how can he not be who he said he was? How can't you see that?" Right? But that's what sin does. That's the blindness of sin. It just doesn't see what's right in front of them. The heart doesn't take in exactly what's being told and the truth. So you had people, though, that God has. Like, he always has his people. Amen. It's never a lot. It's never the majority truly converted, but he always has a remnant. He always keeps his people. Amen. You could say amen if you wanted to do that. Praise God. So even here, you had people like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea who were on a part of the Sanhedrin, part of the religious leaders. And that's that light in the midst of darkness. He has his way. The rest of these guys are saying, "No way. He's not the Messiah. We don't want him." But you have a remnant there. Oh, he has to be. Who else could do what he's doing? Why don't we believe him? So even with Nicodemus, you remember him, ruler, high ranking on the Sanhedrin, and he went to Jesus by night. Remember the first time we meet Nicodemus? He goes to Jesus by night, and he learns from him. He's not hostile towards him like the rest of these dudes were, you know, wanting to get rid of him. He listened. Jesus taught him, and he listened to Jesus. The next time we meet Nicodemus is in chapter 7. If you want to turn with me just a couple pages back, chapter 7, verses 50 to 52. Again, there's a division among the people about who Jesus is. And there's always going to be a division. Because if you're speaking about Jesus from the Bible and you're telling the truth about Christ, there's going to be people who disagree with you, who divide against us. And no. This is what I think. This is who I believe he is. So now we have Nicodemus in chapter 7, beginning in verse 50. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, one of the religious leaders, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" Nicodemus just wanted to give Jesus, just like he's perhaps doing here. How can't this be the Christ? This has to be. So he's saying over here, doesn't our law allow him to speak? Let's hear him out at least. You would think that a religious leader, gracious, shepherd of the people, yes, okay, Nicodemus, that's cool, we could do that. No, how do they respond? They say, "Are you from Galilee too? Are you one of them too?" Shaming him. That's what unbelief does too. It'll try to shame you, right? Embarrass you. "Search and see the scriptures that no prophet comes from Galilee." So we have that. In chapter 19, we do see Nicodemus assisting Joseph of Arimathea in the burial of Christ. So if you want to turn to 19, this also speaks of Joseph. And I'm just pointing out that God always has a remnant. God is always going to have his people. No matter how hard you try to get rid of Christianity, no matter what you do, you could take this away, you could take that away, you could take our houses away, you could try to burn our Bible, you could do whatever you want to do to try to get rid of Christ and Christianity, but you will not succeed. Because, amen, because he is God and he has his remnant. He has his people. So in John chapter 19, we read this beginning in verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 70 pounds in weight. So you see that? Isn't that so cool? So in the midst of all this unbelief, and you're in the midst of unbelief, it doesn't at your workplace, probably among your family, and all, there's a remnant. He has his people, and there's always hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we get a glimpse of here in our text, because there were those who believed, even though there's division when it comes to the gospel of Christ. When you're faithful, expect it, man. That's a big thing for today. Understand that. So we see this kind of thing, even in your own families. How many of you are like kind of the minority if you're a Christian in your family? There's a lot of Christians. You gotta raise your hands. Who's like the minority? Yeah, check it out. Just like most of us. Most of your family is not truly converted, believing in Christ, but he has a remnant, man. And that's you, right? So your parents and your siblings and your aunts, uncles, cousins may not be believing, but within that, he has his people. Amen. And that's his testimony to us, right? For the most part, in our families, are few believers. Most are hostile. Some are hostile to you. Some just blow you off. They're indifferent. They're skeptical, and they're just doing their own thing. They might try to humiliate you, laugh at you, shame you. Nothing new, man. Nothing new, right? That's what goes on all the time. It's part of what it means to follow Christ. So here in our text again, they turn to the man. They ask his opinion. What do you think about Jesus? Well, he's a prophet, and he was at least a prophet for sure. Did they believe him? He healed him. He has a testimony about Christ. You see the miracle. Do they believe him that he's a prophet? No. See how unbelief works? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter the proof that you bring, what you say, what you do. The heart is hard. Okay? Why did they refuse? Because if they can prove that this man was a liar, they can say, look, you're lying. We don't believe that he did this. We don't believe that you were even blind. Then they can show that Jesus is no Messiah at all. And get this, man. Anytime they come after you and try to discredit you and your testimony, whatever else they do to you, they're really doing to Christ, right? They're really trying to discredit him because you represent Christ, because you belong to Christ, because we carry the name of Christ. So if they can get to you, say, see, yeah, right. You, what kind of Christian are you? What kind of, why? Yeah. You say you're a follower of Christ. So, and that's why we need to be careful as Christians to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Don't give people a reason to say, look at you. I know we're going to fall short because we're not Christ and we're sinners, but we need to live up to who we are in Christ, right? If you sin, you confess it. You walk in a manner worthy of your calling in Christ with integrity and with honesty and all of that, because we don't want to defame the name of Christ. And when we do, we repent of that. Right? Because we represent him. He's our Lord. But see, if they could prove that this man wasn't blind, then that gets to Jesus and say, see, he's no Messiah at all. And even if this man was healed, here's kind of the catch 22 in the minds of the religious leaders. Even if he was healed, even if this miracle took place, well, it took place on the Sabbath. And the real Messiah, the real Christ, would not break the Sabbath. See how they reasoned? Meanwhile, the Sabbath, the rules that they were talking about were ones that they made up. They weren't truly from the Lord himself. So it's their rules that Christ is breaking very deliberately, because there are no rules at all. That's man-made. Understand? Do you get this? But you see how this works? See how crafty we can be? See how deceitful the heart is? You just kind of push Christ off to the side. This is what they're doing here. It's exactly what's going on. They wouldn't even entertain the possibility that he might actually be the Savior, because unbelief won't do that. Right? So let's look at verse 18 and 19. We're just cruising right through this morning. 18 and 19. The Jews did not believe that he had been born blind. They didn't. Until they called the parents of the man. See, remember, unbelief always wants more. More evidence. Tell me this. Tell me that. I'm going to go down this path. I'm going to go this way. It always wants more, because it doesn't want or believe it needs Christ. So, check it out. They call the parents who received the sight, and they ask them, Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, for he will speak for himself. His parents did this because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Christ, they should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Okay. Now, you almost want to feel sorry for these parents because they're in a tight spot. But you know what? I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear this. These parents, again, we already have some questions about them because there's their son born blind and he's a beggar. He's out there. His parents are over here. We talked about that last week. But here's another way that unbelief works in putting off Christ. It's almost about self-preservation and just being very comfortable with where you are at and not wanting anything to disturb or disrupt that. That's on the one hand, you feel a little sorry for them because there's definitely fear. But on the other hand, they refused in their way to believe in Christ. They didn't count the cost. They weren't going to give up what they had, right, in order to follow Christ, even though he made their son see. They knew he was born blind, right? Unbelief in the parent, just another form, guys, all kinds of different ways, right? People are scared to death to lose their standing, their reputation, or their place in the community, aren't they? Right? If people knew how much you believe about Christ or what you actually believe about Christ, they're going to think you're nuts in some ways. If you talk to them about predestination, if you talk to them about some of the things that we actually believe that Scripture teaches, you know, what are you talking about? Even the resurrection, the basics of the faith, you know, explaining the deity of Christ. Right? The nature, fully God and fully man. Are you nuts? Are you kidding? See? So, you know, we get uncomfortable in that way. We don't want to lose. We don't want people to think we're nuts. So we don't want people to, you know, kick us out or push us out. And yet, what does the Bible say? He uses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He doesn't have many who are very high and mighty. Right? Our trust and our faith's in him. He's pleased to use us. But we need to be faithful in that. These parents were concerned because what they were doing and where they were going just defined their life. For them, that was the center of their existence. To be put out of the synagogue was a big, big deal. That's like just being shunned from the community, right? Just being put, family, friends. You have nothing to do with us anymore. So that's a cost in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Because sometimes that's what it comes down to. Jesus said, I came to bring a sword, family members against family members, right? If you don't love me more than you love your father and mother, you have no place with me. See, he wants all of you, every ounce, every bit of you to love him, right? That's what the gospel does. Are you willing to count the cost in order to follow Christ? These parents weren't, you see? And that's where the unbelief came in. It's a scary proposition to be put out. So that's why cult members, people in cults, man, they hate to be, that's like their biggest fear is to be put out of that, to be put out of that community, because then they're just lost. They have nowhere to go. That's how much control the leaders have over them. Right? It's that kind of, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? This is my life. This is the center of my life. So while they verify the fact, the parents are cool about that. They did say he was a son. Yeah, he's our kid, man. And we know that he was born blind, but that's it. That's all you need to go and ask him, because we don't want to lose our place among you all. See, something like kowtowing to these people, just exerting power over them. Isn't that amazing? Right? They saw, this was their son, and they saw what Christ had done for him, that he made him to see, that he healed him, that miracle was real. And yet, they were not moved to profess Christ. That's a big deal. That's unbelief, because they were comfortable where they were, right? Unbelief runs very deep. They were comfortable in their own religion, like so many people today. Yeah, I'm in this church. I grew up in this church. I grew up here. I believe in Jesus, but I don't want to leave all that to go over there, right? Because I'm comfortable here and I'd rather stay there. Maybe someday I'll go that way. No, that's not how it works. Christianity, different religions, you can get all around God. Like even here with the Jews, they got all around God, but they didn't trust in him. Christianity is based on a saving relationship with Christ. For these people, the fear of man was stronger than their desire to trust Christ. They'd rather stay safe, right, in the confines of their synagogue, with the rites, with the rituals, with everything that they do. You know what that gets you, man? When you stay in a false religion where you're nice and comfortable, that might get you cuts in the line on the way to hell, but it will not get you to heaven, right? Only Christ can. And that's where the parents were of this man. Unbelief. And check this out. This is tough this morning because we're talking about the nature of the human heart, and it hits home for many of us, doesn't it? It runs deep and in a lot of different ways because we're sneaky, we're tricky, we're crafty. The heart is deceitful. We fool ourselves. We rationalize. We minimize. You know, we try to justify our sin and not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes from skepticism to apathy to hostility, right? To creature comforts. Left to ourselves, we're content to remain in our sin and refusing to believe in Christ. Right? Refusing to acknowledge that miracle that took place. They were happier to stay in the synagogue to say, look what God did for my son. Right? He is who he said he is. I'm trusting in him. He can't be that because he's breaking the Sabbath. He can't be that because he doesn't line up with what we believe God should be like, right? Can't be that. Is it really him? What about this and what about that? Right? It takes a work of God in our hearts in order to truly transform us, in order to truly see. And that's what we're going to look at next week, okay? Or in 2 weeks. So what do we do as Christians? What are we to do? You're to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're to preach and teach it just as it's written. You don't change it. You don't add to it. You don't water it down. You tell people just what this word says with that boldness and with love, but with true conviction, because that's what they need to hear, right? So we preach it and we teach it and we tell people the gospel and we live it out in our lives. People need to see Christ in us in that way, even as we wait upon him to change the hearts, right? So we water, we plant, we take care of, but who brings the increase? God does. Amen.